1 Kings. We are going to begin our reading in 1 Kings 16 at verse 29 and then read through chapter 17, verse 6, our focus being on chapter 17 tonight. First Kings 16, beginning at verse 29. What we hear now is God's word. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Kerit, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Kerit, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we began last week to look at this portion of God's word recorded for us in the book of Kings. The part of God's word we often refer to as the Elijah cycle, which talks about Elijah the prophet and his work among the people of Israel. We saw that this is an age of apostasy for the people of God. We read about King Ahab, a name whose name is connected with evil. Ahab, who the text said, did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all the kings who were before him. We read about how Ahab did not take a wife from among God's covenant people, but married Jezebel, one from outside the people of God. And no surprise, Jezebel, being a worshiper of the Baals, her husband then imports that worship into Israel. And Ahab builds a temple for Baal in the capital city of Israel, in Samaria. We talked about the significance of Ahab setting up this Baal worship. Before him, they had worshipped other gods at Dan and at Bethel, but these gods were supposed to be representations of the God of Israel. Now he takes foreign god worship and puts it in the land of God's people. And we talked about how the text makes that reference that during Ahab's time, the city of Jericho is rebuilt. And the significance of that rebuilding, the deliberate attempt to forget that the gifts of God come by the grace of God. It's a time when Israel is turning away left and right from the path of righteousness God had laid out for them. And into this time of apostasy, we read in chapter 17, verse 1, "Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab." he just seems to drop on the scene. We know who Elijah is. If I asked you, who's Elijah? Oh, he's a prophet in the Old Testament. But we know very little about where this prophet came from. The text tells us virtually nothing. It doesn't say, Elijah, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, came and said to Ahab. We don't know who his parents were. Who was Elijah's father? We don't know. Who was his mother? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. We don't know exactly where he's from. Now, our text says he was from Tishbe in Gilead. That's not the best translation. It just means he was a dweller in Gilead, which was a fairly large region on the east side of the Jordan. We don't know his hometown. We don't know where he came from. No record of his parents, no record of his city of origin. He just sort of appears on the scene. In that way, I guess, somewhat like Melchizedek, back in Genesis, I think it's chapter 14. Melchizedek, who just appears on the scene. Without parents, he just shows up. He's a messenger who does the work of God. In that way, we see Elijah showing up. A messenger from God who just appears. We don't read anything about him before this in Kings. He just appears on the scene. We know nothing of his prophetic call. Now, some prophets, their call is recounted to us. We think of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. And then and Isaiah says he's unclean, and that angel flies and gets that coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips. We have the record of his calling to be a prophet. We think of Jeremiah, who has the hand of God touch his lips in his call to be a prophet. We have nothing of that with Elijah. We know nothing of his calling. He just shows up on the scene. Now Elisha, the Tishbite, the dweller of Gilead, shows up in chapter 17, verse 1. We do know a little about him. We know his name. And in knowing his name, we know something about the man and about his mission. Names in the Old Testament were often filled with meaning, and so too with Elijah's name. Children, Elijah's name is actually a short sentence. There's two parts to his name. The first part of his name is Eli. And Eli, those first three letters, mean my God. Eli means my God. The last part of his name, J-A-H, the Yah part of his name, is actually a shortened form of God's name. We sometimes refer to God, he's referred to as Yahweh. Well, that Yah, that first part of his name, is this Yah here. So Elijah's name put together is the short sentence, my God is Yahweh. My God is the God of the covenant. My God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. His name points us to the fact that the man is not so important. But the God he serves is what is important. Elijah's role in the history of Israel is not so significant because of who Elijah is, but because of who Elijah serves. He comes with, my God is Yahweh. My God is the covenant God of Israel. It is his message that is important. It is the word that he will bring from God that is important. He comes as a prophet of God to an age of apostasy. He comes to speak the word of the Lord to a fallen people, the mouthpiece of the covenant God, calling the covenant people back to repentance, calling them back to serve the God who has made a covenant with them, who has brought them into relationship with himself. They've rejected that, and now God sends his messenger with the name, my God is Yahweh, my God is the covenant God, to bring them back one to speak the word of the Lord. I said last week, the theme of the power of the word of the Lord runs through the Elijah cycle. And again, we will see that the power of that word is what God uses to accomplish his purposes. Elijah comes with a powerful message. He goes to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." That is his message. That is the word of the Lord to Ahab. It is a word of judgment. In this age of apostasy, when they are leaving the ways of God, God comes with a warning and a sentence that they are going to be judged, and that judgment is, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years. Years without dew or rain. I think it's easy for us to read over that. I think about this last summer. We've had stretches of weeks in a row without rain, and it causes some concern for the crops. Think of years, no rain. Years, no dew. Years without God providing water for creation. It is a message of judgment upon Israel. And we live here in northwest Iowa. They were living in the desert. A desert with years without rain. The plants die. The animals die. The people die. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years. What is interesting about this word of judgment is that we don't read that God gave this particular word to Elijah. It seems as if this particular judgment, if I can put it this way, is left up to Elijah. He is the one who determines what the judgment will be. I say that on the basis of James chapter 5. Make a little note in your bulletins or your Bibles to read James chapter 5 later, where it says in verse 17, James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. Elijah prayed and the rains were withheld. We don't read that Elijah was given this particular message, but God allows him to choose the judgment. We have elsewhere in Scripture where God gives his people the choice of judgment. That's what's going on here. At the prayer of the man Elijah, which is why he says, except by my word, there will be neither dew nor rain. And yet Elijah's prayer is based upon the word of God. Because God had spoken to his covenant people about covenant blessings and covenant curses. Make a note in your Bibles to look at Deuteronomy 28 later. Deuteronomy 28 speaks about blessings and curses that will follow the covenant people for obedience or disobedience. And Deuteronomy 28, read about this. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed you shall be when you come in. Cursed you shall be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until it has consumed you off the land and you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with the blight and with the mildew. They shall pursue you and you will perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Yes, Elijah prays. And this judgment is determined by him, but his prayer is based upon God's word. God's word of promise that if his people would reject him, God would send the curses of the covenant upon them. And that's exactly what is going on here. They have rejected the ways of God, and God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his promise. Elijah knows that. So in essence, his prayer is, God, do exactly what you said you will do, and send your judgment upon your people. It is a warning for us today. God is still a covenant-keeping God. A God who promises blessing upon his people when they walk in the ways of obedience before him, and curses when they walk in disobedience. I think it's easy for us to forget that. We tend to look to God only for the good things in life and forget that also if we are disobedient, we should not be surprised when things start to fall apart. We should not be surprised when God withholds his hand of blessing. But rather, it is his warning. It is his judgment. That's the message that this man of God brings. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain. We see the unity of God and Elijah and the creation. Elijah prays based upon God's power over creation, confident that God, who created the world, could provide for the world and withhold that provision. The connection between life. And another connection in this text. The connection between all of the people. Elijah comes and speaks to Ahab a word of judgment on all of the covenant people. And I've said how this is an age of apostasy. They're leaving the Lord left and right. But we know, based on what's coming later in the text, in chapter 19, that there were still in Israel 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Did they get rain? Did rain fall on their houses? Did they have water? No. They too found themselves under the condemnation of God. Now that's a hard thing for us to get our mind around, but we have to remember the nature of the covenant. God's covenant is with a people. We live in an individualistic society where it's me and God and that's all that matters, or my family and God and that's all that matters. But God's covenant is with a body. And when that body is blessed, we all are blessed. And when that body is judged, we all in some way share in that judgment. We are connected together. We don't gather tonight as a bunch of individuals sitting in church, but we gather as the body of Christ. When one of us is blessed, we all rejoice. When one of us is cursed, we all share in that. That's a warning to us. To not take casually the bonds that we have with each other. To be mindful and prayerful for the people of God. We belong together. This is the family of God, not the individuals of God. We recognize that covenant solidarity within the people of God. This powerful message, this word of judgment, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. even as this word of judgment is given, it is followed by a word of grace. A word of grace and hope. Elijah doesn't say, there will never be rain again. He says, there will never be rain except at my word. He holds out that hope that this judgment is not the final judgment. This is not like God coming in judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, where he would destroy everything. No, this is God coming with an initial judgment, but there is a way out. If they would hear the word of the Lord through the prophet, if they would listen not only to the word of judgment, but also the word of grace, and follow in the ways of God. There's gospel here, even in these initial verses. There will be no Duareen except by my word. If they would turn, if they would obey, if they would listen, then once again, God's blessing would fall upon his people. And the same is true for us. If you are living in disobedience, if you are living in a way that is contrary to the Word of God, then the call comes today to turn away from that path. Turn away from that. Why would you walk down the way of judgment? But heed the Word of the Lord. Follow after Him. Recognize He is the one who will lead and guide and direct you. A word of judgment and a word of grace. And then the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. Depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook. After giving this word of judgment, Elijah leaves. He leaves not at his choice, but at God's command. Elijah lives and dies by the word of the Lord. And God directs him, now I want you to leave. The first record of God speaking to him in Scripture. Some suggest that God took him away from that land and put him east of the Jordan because he was in danger, because Ahab and Jezebel would seek him to kill him. Well, certainly God can protect his prophet. I don't believe he was leaving because he was in danger. But that leaving, that sending the prophet away, was part of the judgment. That was part of the condemnation upon God's people. Elijah had said, no rain, no dew, except by my word. And then that word is removed. Removed outside the covenant people. Removed east of the Jordan. The severity of the judgment is seen in the departure of Elijah from the land of God's people. God removes his word from their midst. And again, what a warning for us. When we consistently, deliberately reject the ways of God, when we refuse to hear His call to repentance, then there may come a time when God in His judgment ceases that call. We think of Romans chapter 1, where we read, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. They desired to go in the way of sin, and God gives them over to it. What a frightening thing. Frightening to think that God might give us over to our sin and even remove that restraining word from us, that word of grace. God removes His word to outside the covenant community, to outside the people of God. I can think of nothing more fearful than that. God removing that restraint of His word in our lives, and we are given over to our own sinful desires. But even as God gives this severe judgment and removes His word from the covenant people, again with that word of judgment comes the word of grace. God removes His word, but God keeps that word alive. God doesn't take the prophet from earth to heaven, removing the word completely. No, He removes them outside the covenant people, east of the Jordan, and then provides for the ongoing living of that word. You shall drink from the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He lives and dies by the word of God. And he is kept alive by the ravens. They bring him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. There's a lot of irony in the story of Elijah, and this is one of those ironic things. The ravens were unclean birds. And the unclean birds hearkened to the word of God to provide for the prophet, while the people of Israel wouldn't hear his word. God removed his word and yet kept it safe, kept it secure. The prophet is outside the covenant community, but still alive, living by the word of God. Elijah lives according to God's word. He brings the word of judgment with that word of grace, except by my word. The word is removed from the covenant community, but not removed entirely. It is kept alive. Elijah the prophet brings a word of judgment and a word of grace. He is a picture for us. A picture for us of the greater prophet. A picture for us of the prophetic work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was the very Word of God, and the one who came with a word to His people. And yet that people rejected Him, didn't want to listen to Him, and sent Him outside the city, outside the walls, outside Jerusalem. And yet in going outside the city, outside the walls, outside the covenant people, Jesus Christ did what Elijah could not do. Elijah could only come and declare the law and the judgment of God. He could declare the law. Jesus Christ came and not only declared the law, but being sent outside the city, then fulfilled the law. Whereas Elijah was kept alive, Christ went all the way to death and yet was brought back to life again. That great prophet, that great Savior of His people, the one who would return to the covenant people with a word of grace and a word of life, that for all who would hear that word, for all who would bow in repentance and faith, life would be given to them. Jesus Christ does what Elijah was incapable of doing, fulfilling the law and bringing true life back to the people of God. Elijah points us forward to the great prophet, the one who is also the great high priest, offering himself up for the sins of his people, and the one who is the eternal king, ruling and reigning even now. Have you acknowledged that prophet? Have you recognized that it is at His word, it is at His call to repentance and faith that you must live, that you must respond? That left to ourselves, all we can do is wander around in the darkness and go deeper and deeper in sin. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the great prophet, His very word, to declare the words of life. Have you acknowledged that great prophet as your Lord, as your Savior, as the one who God in His grace and mercy sent to you? Without Him, there's only the judgment. There shall be no rain. There shall be no life. But with Him, life and life eternal. Today is the day of salvation. Today is to recognize the glories of Jesus Christ, our eternal King, our glorious High Priest, and our great Prophet. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for the truths that your word declares to us. It is true, O God, that your word speaks very clearly about judgment in not following your ways, about the fearful possibility of you giving us over to our own sinful desires. But that word also speaks a word of grace, that for all who put their faith and hope and trust in you, there is not just the fearful specter of death, but there is eternal life. Oh Lord God, stir our hearts tonight to respond to that glorious word of grace. And to know that because you have worked in us, because you are active, you now call us to continue to walk according to your law, to continue to live according to your word, a word that is true, pure, righteous. O Lord God, lead and guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.